We're in Romans chapter 7. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, we put the text on the screen as well, but we are in life, death, and law is what we were talking about today from the beginning of Romans chapter 7. And you know, really last week was a lot of reassurance. I hope you heard that, that sin will not have dominion over us because we are no longer under law, but under grace. Grace doesn't mean we sin more. We're in a whole different paradigm, right? A whole different room, a whole different vehicle. So instead of trying to like keep all the rules of the road and make sure we're driving right so that we get to where God wants us to be, we actually have been put on an airplane where Jesus is taking us where he wants to go. Fabulous. But it means I'm not trying to manage sin as the purpose of my life. That's a big deal. Instead, I rejoice that look what Jesus has done and the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, telling me that Jesus has forgiven all my sin forever, and I just trust him. And we will bear fruit, you know, because we have a great God who is for us. He's done everything in Christ. And so we ended with this fantastic verse that's meant to be reassuring, this one, because you have died. The wages of sin is death. Yeah, it is. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's got us in good times and in bad, in things that seem hard and easy times forever, and he uses us for his good. This isn't just part of the Romans road, you know, we pull it out of context. It's meant to say, oh, I've been given the free gift. Okay. The question comes, if you have a brain, and you do, I'm not sure how this works out. I know I'm under grace, and this gift sounds great, but how come I'm not under both grace and law? Why not both of them? Doesn't grace sort of just mean that I'm enabled to keep the law? We had this amazing reading this morning. I hope it touched your heart. The absolute best thing you can. Look, I love your law. He says, your word is a lamp unto my feet. And he's talking about the commands of God. Doesn't grace just mean I'm enabled to keep that law that God gave back in Exodus? I mean, all the world has a relationship with God, and it is by obedience to the law. So why isn't Christianity just getting sort of the power and strength to go do the law? Kind of be like enabled to be law keepers. God's commands are what he enables me to do. I would think better of myself in some ways, rather than this nebulous trust thing. It tells you, what do you need to do? You need to trust Jesus. Well, what's that? That sounds kind of soft. I think what I should do is go be committed and do some stuff for God, and he'll be pleased with that, things that I do, because I'm going to get them done. How do I know what to do? Well, the law of God, of course. This is kind of how I always just thought about it. No one had to even tell me. It was just in the water. It's like when things aren't going well, it would really help me, you know, to see that Christians sort of do more law keeping and therefore are more upstanding citizens. You know, when you want to go to where people are good and that things are well done, you come to the church because that's where the good people are. And then I look at you guys. No. No, but then they say, hey, the church isn't different than the world in a lot of ways, it seems like. But this is a model for a bunch of Christians, right? Essentially this, confess Christ and keep the law. I mean, and I pulled by it. Why? Because I love the law. And I read Psalm 119, this is what we read this morning, a piece of it. It's like, ah. Oh. So we need this passage, you guys. We need to be firmly grounded on what God says we are to think about living this Christian life. It's different than being enabled to keep the law. As beautiful as the law may be, and we'll see that next week even more. But now you're in the hand of Christ forever. He's got you. And if he's got you, he's not going to let you go forever outside the law. So let's look. We have the law that binds. We have death that frees. We have life that's new. We'll start with law that binds. This is chapter 7, if you want to follow, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, sisters too, For I'm speaking of those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person as long as he lives. He says, make no mistake, you know, you've been under law for all of your thinking life. Romans has already presented that to you and me. If you want to have a relationship with God, obey him, keep his rules, and you know what the rules are. They are not hard. They are summarized by love God and love people. The measuring that gives you a good feel for how you're doing in life, you can get a lot more nuance than that, of course. Do you avoid bad things like murder and adultery, lust and coveting? Do you do good things? Do your best to honor the God who made you. The relationship with God that humankind has is a relationship based on the law. You say, well, even if they didn't under the law, this is Romans 2, we've already been through this whole argument. So even if they're not under the law, it's like, as they do naturally what is the law, then the law affirms them. And if not, the law says bad. Of course, then unfortunately we hit chapter 3, which says everybody doesn't do it. So this special relationship that Israel had with God was based on the law that he gave him, and the very best relationship that had ever been. You have David writing the Psalms, and he writes these amazing passages about how beautiful and wonderful and amazing the law of God is. It's written in the context of this relationship in the car, in this room, where if you keep the law of God, you're blessed. And if you don't keep the law of God, you're cursed. The graciousness of God giving rules and helping people have a relationship with him by telling them how to live their lives, that's the old covenant. That's Moses. That's how David thought about God. Thank you for your rules and precepts on how to live. They still work, you know, the law does, for functioning in the world around us. Any human being, you do not have to be a Christian. You can be anyone, Jewish. If you avoid murder and adultery and coveting and slander, if you're obedient to your parents, that will go well with you. In general, it's all great stuff, man. Paul's already made a huge statement of how so much of what's going wrong in the world is that people are not keeping the law of God. Right? So it's always a valid complaint when you say, man, have you seen this world? Nobody's keeping the law anymore. This world's going to, I can't even say it. It's that bad. And you go, yeah, it is. Not in here, though. We're the good ones. Ooh, Romans has kind of taken that out of the game. So, but the reality is that it's not a bad complaint. Yeah, the law accuses everybody, and that's what's going on, right? People are bound by this law that God gave them, hugely helpful. There are restraints. It points to how to live on earth. But you got to catch, and I kind of skipped over a word in our reading, and I know some of you people said, oh, Dax, you skipped a word. Do you not know the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? You see, Paul's making an actual statement here. The statement that he's making is, yeah, it's binding on you, on me, on everyone, but only as long as you live. May seem kind of silly. Yeah, of course. But it's true, right? Someone who has died doesn't get accused by the law. It's not required to avoid covenanting, to obey your parents, to love people when you're dead. That's both impossible and kind of weird. So the first point is law is totally binding on us in this room of the world. As we drive our car, there are rules to follow the road. But if you're not driving anymore, well, of course, what did traffic have to do with you if you're not even alive? So the example he actually uses is marriage. It's a great example to show us of a death that frees. This death that frees. Here's what he says. A married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage. It says, look, law is operating in marriage, right? It's even reflected in the vow, till death do us part. I enter into this commitment. I enter into this law about what has happened that governs my relationship with my wife. Or if you're a married woman, your relationship with your husband. And so, but if your spouse dies, well, then of course the wife is freed from the law. The law is good, but it doesn't have anything more to say to someone whose husband has died. The marriage is gone. That kind of makes sense. I mean, yeah. Accordingly, it says she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, because she's under that law. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. That's a cool example. I get it. I hope you do. The law mediates the relationship between a husband and a wife. And when the husband dies, the wife is free from that law. The law no longer has anything to say to that person, to her. She can go marry someone else. The law doesn't accuse her at all. Because what? She was freed from it by the death of her husband. You say, oh, I get it, Dax. Jesus killed the law for us so we can go party. No. That's actually not what he's saying. He's not saying that. He's being really careful and wonderfully, don't jump the gun. There's tons to party about, I'll tell you. But Paul means this. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Okay, this verse, if you want to circle it, is the truth statement of this whole passage. This is what he's building up to and then what he's explaining after. This is it, right? The law did not die. Jesus did not kill the law. The law is operating out there, or rather over here, right, in this room that we live in the world. What changed was that you and I, believers, died to that law. That's what he's saying, right? The law now has nothing to say to you. That's the thought. But get this, you died to the law. How does it say? It says very specifically how. It says through the body of Christ. What does that mean? That means God died for you, right? He sacrificed for sin, Hebrews says, once for all. So what Jesus did in sacrificing for sin made it so the relationship that was governed between you and God, that bound you to sin because you couldn't but sin all the time in the conditions that Romans 5 set up, says there you are, you can struggle and the law accuses you because you're under it and you don't escape, that Jesus died. And that freed you from what? The law. Like the law of marriage, you know. The conditions changed. That's the way to think about this critical statement. You're in this room over here, the room where you drive a car, the room where it's about are doing the law and keeping the law and evaluating yourself. And there you are, bound to the law over there. And this is how the relationship with God worked. You be faithful and he is faithful. You keep the law, and if you don't, you're accused and judged, and that's sin. And it's so like you were married and in a relationship, but it kept you, your sinfulness under the law. Because you never actually in yourself keep the law perfectly. Right? Because of your imperfections. And so how did you get out of that relationship? Well, God died, Jesus is his name, and then he rose from the dead. And so now he has a relationship with you that's not based on the law. That's what Paul is saying, right? He's taking you out from being under the law at all. Of course, we've heard this already with our ears because, oh, you're not under law, you're under grace. And you say, oh, yes, you know, he who's in the Spirit is no longer under the law. All these statements, but we don't really get, you know, this is what happened. The law that said be obedient to the pre-resurrection Jesus, to God, your relationship mediated by the covenant that was there. Now you're connected and united to the resurrected Jesus. Right? So that you may belong to another. That's what it says. You belong to somebody else. Another who? He who has been raised from the dead. The victorious Jesus Christ. In order that we may bear fruit for God. This is incredible stuff. Amazing. You belong to Him. It's outside of the law relationship. That's what it's saying. You're not freed from sin. Hear this. You're not freed from sin to do the law. You are freed from the law to belong to Jesus. This is life-altering if you grab this. I'll say it one more time, and I'm saying it at the end. I'm not going to keep it, but you're not freed from sin to do the law. You are freed from the law to belong to Jesus. It goes along, explains the role of the law and the truth we've been covering in Romans 5 and Romans 6, and you're over here, and some what people call the room of good intentions. It's the room of the law. It's the room of evaluation and achievement and working to be obedient through your flesh, to do everything you can to earn God's favor and pleasure. And the standard of judgment is the law. And then what Jesus did is death freed you from that room and opened up this one that we got put in. The room of grace, where the relationship we get by trusting Him, full stop, by trusting Him. And I know it's a silly example. I've been overusing it to a degree, but I want to get it in your head. Instead of you driving the car and your choices that you're making, we're on an airplane and Jesus is the pilot and He has the wings and He has the power. He has everything. And our relationship is that He has declared that He loves us and died for us and forgives all our sin and gives us goodness. And we what? We receive it. That's what a gift is. Most importantly for our discussion this morning, get the end, that you might bear fruit for God. In order to bear fruit from God, God got you out of the law and got you into trusting Jesus. Whoa. I want to bear fruit for God. Tell me more. But that's what I want to know. Not by law. By trust. So bearing fruit for God will never be in the list Paul makes of all of his good works under the law in Philippians 3. In fact, he even calls it dung. Bearing fruit for God will never be in the Pharisees. Thank you for making me such a good person. I do so many good things. No. It's in the guy saying, have mercy, Jesus, because it's true. And not even, Jesus doesn't even let the law have its way. Remember John 8, the woman who's caught in adultery, and they pull her out before Jesus, and all these Pharisees are like, what do you say, Jesus? Should we stone her? Remember how Jesus, He wrote in the ground, and we don't know exactly what He wrote, it doesn't say, but when He wrote in the ground, and then one by one her accusers left, and then Jesus looks up. There's no question in the text that she is an adulteress. What does the law say should happen? She should die. If none of those people should do it, Jesus is without sin. He should pick up a rock and He should fulfill the law by killing her. What does He say? Neither do I condemn you. He has mercy on her. He stops the law right there. It's incredible. He says, go and sin no more. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. I get all that. But what He does in the moment is He stops and He says, no mercy. What an amazing picture of what He's talking about. What an amazing testimony that woman has through all time. You know her. I know her because she was an adulteress and she was brought before Jesus. And Jesus gave her a gift. What was the gift? Forgiveness. I want to be that person. I don't want to go have adultery. I'm not saying that. No. But you know your story is a testimony to God and He uses you. That's the point. Everybody knows her. I don't know any of those other people. Like, one by one they went away. They're nameless accusers. Incredible, our Jesus and who He is. That's what it is, right? This fruit by receiving Jesus. This is the Christian life. This is a life that is new. This is incredible stuff, you guys. Incredible because my whole life, and I can't say it enough, the depth and the wonder of the law of God has always pulled to say, okay, now that I'm a Christian, the very best I could do, I can go back to the Old Testament, I can read Psalm 119, and I can say, what I need to do is love your law, O God, and it is my guide day and night, and I will do it, and this is how I will love you, is I will keep your law. And Paul's saying, wait. Just a minute here. Jesus dying is what got you out of the law and in an entirely different spot. Not that you don't still think the law is beautiful. It is. Again, Paul's going to go ahead and say it and just hear later in the chapter. But how is that my function as an Old Testament saint? I'm not an Old Testament saint. I'm a Christian. I'm in Christ. So are you. You are in Christ. You have a life that's new. That's what you have. Yeah, we're on the airplane. Here it is. A life that's new. It says, for while we were living in the flesh, verse 5, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. So see, the life we used to live, right, living for ourselves, trying to improve ourselves, focused on judging and attaining, often we use particular levers even. I used to use this lever. God's reward for me? Man, if I do this, I'm storing up treasure. You know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. What does that say? That says, if you do good stuff now, God will give you good stuff later. So you know what? You should do lots of good stuff now because you'll be big in heaven. What's that focused on? My bigness. No, look at me. Awesome me. I did all these things for God. Guess what Paul calls all that? The dung heap. So sure, do all that stuff. You'll have a lot of dung in heaven. If you're thinking in that mindset. But instead, honestly, you respond out of gratitude to God. I can't believe. Look, I trust that he's doing things through me. I want to do good things. Don't get me wrong. Of course we do. But it's this thinking about how we're doing it. And if I use as a lever, I don't know. The example I often use is one of the pastors that I love him. He used to say, you know what? I really, every time I'm tempted to sin in this way, and he was a little tempted to look at pictures that he shouldn't look at on the internet. He said, what I thought is, what if my wife was right there and she saw it and it just makes me not want to do it? I think that's really good. There's nothing wrong with that. Except what's the motivation? That I'll be found out by my wife. Guess who you're already found out by? Who's sitting on your shoulder with you? Who you bring to the computer? Jesus Christ. Who adores you and loves you, but he's already there. So you see, we set up these little things to try and keep me, because what I think the goal is for God is to get me to do the good thing. And if I can do the good thing, that's the thing that God has got. And honestly, why then the law is needed for us to be taken out of is because we trust Jesus. I actually don't know how God's using me in many ways. I don't know how he's using you in many ways. I know you have new life. How do I know it? Because that's what the Bible says. He's made you new. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He seals you with the Spirit. He actually gives you praise in your heart. I don't know the myriad of ways that he's blowing you to do fabulous things for God. Only you don't even think they're fabulous because they're not particularly exalted in the law. And so therefore you're going, well, you know, if I was really good, I would do much better than I'm doing now. Not trusting, you're actually doing what Jesus Christ is having you do. That's the idea, right? But before, so in chapter 7 here in verse 5, it says, while we were living in the flesh, right? So while we were in this room of working on ourselves and trying to get ahead, what was actually happening was that our sinful passions were being aroused. That's the life I used to live. Things will go, well, I will be better if I use these levers and these abilities and everything I have to try and do the Ten Commandments. And not the Ten Commandments. I mean, I don't think through, am I doing the Eighth Commandment today? But I think through, how am I obeying the law of God? The problem is this, I think I have all the choices and all the agency that if I make good choices, God will bless me. And so then I have this standard of rules. That's the law that tells you how to, the choices you can make that God will bless. And so it's up to me to get them done. That's a problem. If I make good choices, God will bless me. And there I am. So God's blessings are what? Dependent on me. My actions, my innate goodness, my ability, at least in part, that's the arousing of the sinful passions. That's what it is. The arousing of your sinful passions is the building up of you. And I can't get away from it under the law. It binds me to sin. God, the eternal vending machine. If I put in the right coinage, you know, if I get up early and do my Bible study, if I do all my spiritual disciplines, if I'm a good person, then God's going to bless me. Well, what's that blessing dependent on? Me. What's the gospel? Oh, yeah, it's a free gift. Well, a free gift is dependent on me putting the coins in the vending machine, right? No, that's actually not a free gift. That's called payment. Well, what if I get the gift first and then I put the coins in? That's called a loan. You don't pay God back. He's given you. You have desires. They will be desires for good things. You will do amazing things. I'm not saying don't do what's in you. Do what's in you. You will see somebody and want to bless them. It will be fabulous. It will be good fruit for you. But this idea that I have is, oh, there goes Dax being good. That's the problem, right? My choices, the law is operating, sort of doing its thing. It's gloriously perfect. It points to a relationship with God is, and it looks like people who are bound because they can't escape the reality that they don't do everything they should do. It is never enough. And if you feel like it's enough, you're lying to yourself. Be perfect as my Father is perfect, says Jesus in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Nobody's that yet, right? So we're not there, but this is the change. The newness. What's the newness of life? Here it is. Look. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. We're out of this room so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the way of the written code. Super important. Jesus came and he lived under the law and he, the Son of God, died. And so the law died for us. It didn't die in the sense that it, you know, was struggling there on the ground, gasping and bleeding. It died in the sense of we were released from it like someone whose husband has died. The law has died to that woman. It no longer accuses her because the situation has changed. That's what Paul's saying. We are released from, we died to that which held us captive. We were bound to and related to God through ourselves. That's who we were under the law. Through our actions, through our obedience, through our response, through our evaluations, and the medium of judging and knowing how we were doing. That was the law given graciously by God. And we died to it. So we could belong to somebody else. Not by law, by a redeemed life, by a perfect sacrifice, by a once and for all statement of it is finished, by what he has done, and we trust it. This is life. This is what a Christian is, which is in Christ. That's why we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Yeah, the written code is not our relationship. Trusting Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, I've got you and I will use you and I'll blow you where I want. But you trust him and you hear me as I comfort you, as I teach you that his way is the only way. The Spirit of Christ is in us. He is doing what he wills with us. It's almost like and this is not a complete analogy. I just thought it this morning. It's like somebody's walking on the seashore. Sorry, don't ask me to do tongue twisters. Okay, and he picks up a beautiful little stone and he loves, I really like this one. I'm going to go put it on my shelf. And every so often he looks at it and says, I really like that one. You're the stone. Jesus is the one who grabbed you. He says, well, that's beautiful. I like it. He loves you. That kind of idea is what he's talking about there. I don't even know how he's using me as he shows me off to his friends. I don't know. I know he's using us, not necessarily get better under the law. God's commands are not his enablements. I fall all the time. I fail. But it's not about my failure. I don't even judge myself rightly, says Paul. I trust that Jesus is at work to accomplish what he wanted. So to serve in the Spirit means Jesus doing what he wants. I think of us talking to my mom's visiting this week, and we were talking about Acts 9. Amazing story there. It's about Paul's conversion. He was Saul, he became Paul. You remember that story, right? But the thing I was amazed at and hadn't thought about through before is like, hey, you realize that Jesus, after he's resurrected, I kind of think of it like he appeared to Thomas and those guys, they believe in him. And then a few days later, you know, whatever it was, he ascended and he's gone. So Jesus is kind of up there somewhere. maybe more on this side. You guys are looking holy today. And so Jesus is up there and he's kind of watching. So Acts 9 is amazing because it says basically, you know, Jesus appears to Saul for one, blinds him and does all these things. But the really amazing thing is then Jesus comes in a dream to somebody else. The guy's going to meet with Saul and says, hey, get up, go to this street over here. And he names the street. And you go down about halfway and on the right, you'll find this guy. And there is, he knows exactly where he's going to send him. He's not like, try and do good things and find the guy. No. He says, it's almost like he says, go 12 steps this way, take 3 steps over there and up there, and I've got you. You're going to meet somebody right there, and you're going to tell him all the things. Since I've got a plan for him, he's going to suffer a lot for me, but I know exactly what he's going to do. What does that tell you about Jesus? He knows. He's not far off in your life. He's not like somewhere like, well, I sure hope Dax chooses the right thing today. I'm just going to wait and see. He knows. He's like, oh, I'm going to get you where you're supposed to be, and I've got a plan for the world. I do not for a moment worry at night about where our country is going politically, about what the world's having. You know why I don't care? And we don't do prophecy updates about it? Because the answer is Jesus has it in his hands. He is not needing you to get out there, and at least not right now that I can see. If he does, I'll be sure to, you know, run. I'm not saying don't be involved. You in your heart, do what you think God has for you, and that's great. I'm saying the worry. The worry comes when you think God doesn't have it. God doesn't know exactly. And Jesus Christ is not really involved. He's just sort of out there somewhere, like hiding until it's time for him to come back. He is not hiding. He is active. He is doing what he wants. And by his Spirit, he's using you. Say, but I don't feel like he's using me. Why do you care about feeling? You got the promise of God in the Bible. We're serving in the new way of the Spirit who uses and blows us and all those things that God says he has done. This is what it means to be released from the law, dying in Christ and raised to new life in him. We call it being born again. Like this. This is from Nicodemus at night when Jesus met with him there in John 3. He says, Jesus answered Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to go through this. Released from the law, found in Christ. That's what it is, right? Or here, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. All of my sort of working on me, that's it, it's done. But Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by trust. That's what that faith word is. In the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Pictures all over. The New Testament's full of them. Jesus Christ taking down the wall that was keeping you from God. Jesus, the lifted serpent, the actual sign of death, that's the way that you're saved. Jesus canceling the commands that were against you and nailing them to the cross. One of my 1800s guys said it this way. Apostle Paul doesn't say in Philippians 1:21, to me is live. To me to live is the law. He says, to me to live is Christ. You are not freed from sin to do the law. You are freed from the law to belong to Jesus. This is the most encouraging news ever because Jesus Christ is alive and he has us. And our relationship is by trusting him, that we died with him, that we're freed from the self-improvement of the law, then serving in the trust that he binds us to, his goodness. He uses us for his amazing purposes. He receives us into heaven. We know the truth that we fail in ourselves, but not in Christ we don't. We have died to it so that we might live to another, to Jesus, our incredible Savior, who has us forever. Oh, you guys, he's doing cool things. And then he's receiving us into heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We don't deserve you. Lord, even this, it's so hard to trust that you are using us and have us when we constantly struggle with what we know is sin in our flesh. Help us, Lord, we don't want to sin. Help us to trust that you have forgiven us, that we are righteous in you, that you are using us, even as we die in the flesh. Can't wait to be with you forever, Jesus. In your name.